Father, we do lift up our president. We thank you for just his stand, Lord, for righteousness. And Lord, as he is definitely in the battle, getting attacked from every side concerning many different things. And Lord, just to see him make a statement like that today, just knows that the more enemies are going to creep up and start firing their arrows. Lord, protect him. Lord, keep him in that place of dependency upon you. And Lord, tonight, as we come to your word, we pray that you would minister to our hearts, that you would teach us. Lord, I pray that you would overlook mine inadequacies tonight as a teacher, and that, Lord, you would speak by your Spirit. And Lord, that we would have hearts and ears ready to listen. Lord, I pray especially for my brothers, Lord, here tonight, and myself, that, Lord, we would pay close attention tonight as we consider really the fall, the tragedy of the life of Samson. So, Lord, we give you this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We started last week in looking at our study here at the life and the person of Samson, and we noted that Samson, his story is one really of wasted potential. He was a man who was incredibly blessed. He was incredibly gifted, yet incredibly undisciplined. Samson was a man with tremendous privilege and potential. He had a miraculous birth. He had godly parents. He had a special calling. He had supernatural gifting. Yet he squandered the resources that God gave to him, and he ignored his calling. And his life really is a story of a life that became a waste. It's a story of what could have been. It's a story of what should have been. But unfortunately, it's a story of what wasn't. The story of Samson illustrates for us three powerful principles that are found in the Word of God. Number one, in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And Samson was a man who was filled with pride. He got to a point where in his mind and through his actions, he literally thought that he was invincible, that nothing could stop him, that nothing could harm him. So number one, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Number two, that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, Paul declared, therefore, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. And Samson, he thought that he stood, and because of that, he lived a very careless life, took many chances, and he walked in a way that was just very, very careless and very foolish. And then number three, Samson's life illustrates for us that sexual sin is extremely destructive. Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 26 and 27, for by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. And an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? And we'll see, especially tonight, that Samson resembles a man who is completely stripped, completely just torn away, completely destroyed because of his sexual immorality and given over to his unbridled lust. Tonight I want to begin with a quick review and consider three character flaws that we kind of touched on last time as we looked at Samson's life that would eventually, these three character flaws would eventually lead to Samson's downfall. Number one, we noted that Samson had an attraction to the world. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1, we saw that Samson went down to Timnah. And that little phrase there in verse 1, went down, is very, very appropriate because that's what he did. He was going down. He was going into Philistine territory. And Samson seemed to live with this worldly attraction, that he was attracted to worldly women. No doubt if Samson was alive today, he'd be the kind of guy that would be flipping through, you know, the girly magazines or flipping, you know, on the internet and just attracted to the ways and the things and the lifestyle of the world and just having that bent and that attraction and that pull. If Samson continues, as we'll see, I mean, he just keeps going down and keeps going in that direction toward the world and the things of the world. And so he had this attraction to the world. Number two, Samson had a disregard for authority. Samson's going down to Timnah to yoke himself. He wants to yoke himself to an unbeliever, a Philistine woman. And his dad comes and he begs of him. He tries to counsel him. He objects. So isn't there any women among the daughters of the Israelites that you could go down or that you could, you know, get a wife among them? And Samson has, he wants none of that. He's not going to listen to the advice and the heart of his father. He had a disregard for authority, and his disregard for his earthly father carried over into a disregard for his heavenly father. So that in much of his life, it was marked by constantly pushing the envelope to see how much he could get away with, how far that he could go before the hand of God would be lifted there off of his life. And he just had no fear of God in his life. Samson played games, in a sense, with the Lord. And number three, Samson played around with the call of God upon his life. He was a Nazarite, we noted. And as a Nazarite, he was supposed to be separated unto God. He was not to drink any wine. Yet in chapter 14, we see him partying. We see him living it up in this wedding feast. And then he wasn't supposed to touch a dead body. But then again, there in chapter 14, we see him. He kills a lion and he comes back around after a few days and he sees that bees have made a hive in the carcass of that lion. And he reaches in. He defiles his covenant and commitment as a Nazarite, touches that dead body, takes the honey. He defies his covenant that he made with God for a momentary sweetness. And Samson's life was marked by that. A total disregard for his calling. And he was prideful. He had this attitude that he was kind of above the law. That was what was pertained to the other Nazarites, but not me. And he seemed to get away with this. And then, you know, we see him telling riddles and throwing temper tantrums and chasing foxes. And God had so much more for this guy. He had so much more for him. God's plans for this guy that were so huge, but they would never materialize because he never gets serious with God. He never gets fully committed in his walk with the Lord. And so those are three character flaws that will continue to resurface in the story of Samson that will lead to his demise. Well, we left off at the end there of chapter 15 where it simply tells us that Samson judged Israel for 20 years. But these were 20 years that were rather uneventful. 20 years of just kind of really not much happening. 20 years of continuing to not really, or failing to continue to live up to his calling. You see, God had raised up Samson to be a deliverer. But in those 20 years, the people of Israel were still living under the hand and the oppression of the Philistines. The Philistines were still surrounding them in their territory. And Samson wasn't delivering anybody. He was living in a place of just really being comfortable. He was living in a place of not really taking seriously this call. He was just maintaining. As a judge, as a looked up to hero, as this powerful man. But we don't read of any battles that he won during that time, of any fights. There was no progressing. There was no wars. There was no fight. There was no change. And the application for us in that is, you know, the Christian life is a series of battles. The Christian life is not a parking lot, but it's a launching pad. It's a life in where we're to be going forward and we're to be progressing. We're to be taking new ground and we're to be growing and moving forward in our relationship with the Lord and in the battle. And there's a great danger when we find ourselves in a place of being comfortable, because that place of being comfortable can often lead to complacency, where we're just maintaining, not really moving, not really growing, not really going forward. And that's where Samson, that's where Israel was at this particular point. There's no change in the climate. There's no change in the situation. It's kind of a standstill situation here amongst the people of Israel. And that's where we pick up in chapter 1. It says, now Samson went to Gaza. And really, you could say again that he went down to Gaza, although it was a different climb here, but it's a downward progression. It's a downward spiral in his relationship with the Lord. He went to Gaza and he saw a harlot there and he went into her. Now, we're not sure when this exactly happened in that 20-year period of Samson's being the judge. Most likely it happened towards the end of that 20-year period. But once again, we see Samson being attracted to the world. Gaza was one of the five major cities of the Philistines. And so once again, Samson puts himself in a place that where he has no business being. And he's slipping even further. Prior to chapter 16, it was attraction to Philistine women that he would, you know, he was attracted to. He wanted to marry the lady from Timnah. But this time it's pure lust. It's pure sexual pleasure. He sees a harlot and he just goes down and he goes in. There's no relationship here. It's just pure sexual lust that he is giving into. Giving into his unbridled passion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul declared, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. Except such as all men, all people go through. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Samson here is in this place where he didn't fail because the temptation was too strong, nor did he fail because it was inescapable. But Samson's here in this place where he just is toying around with temptation. He's toying around with sin. And he finally gives in. Now, this little episode in the beginning of chapter 16 isn't very well known in Samson's life. It isn't one that's talked about a lot. But it really is the beginning of where the seeds are being sown. Seeds that are being sown that here in Gaza that he will later reap in Zorek with Delilah. And that's where chapter 16 takes him. But here he starts in that place where his lust is just unbridled and he's just, this passion just is there, and he's just this man who's just, he has this attraction to women, to worldly women, and he doesn't keep it in check. But he just gives himself over to it. And in doing so, he takes a huge risk. Samson walks right into the camp of the enemy. He walks right into one of the major strongholds of the Philistines. There in Gaza, it was one of their major cities. And it was a place where Samson was hated. But that's what lust does. Lust makes people take huge risks. It makes people take foolish risks. It causes people to put everything on the line and be incredibly careless, is what lust does. And again, we see this subtle self-confidence there in Samson, that he was above being touched by this. That somehow, he was just invincible. And watch what happens. Verse 2. And when the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him. And Samson lay low till midnight. And when he arose at midnight, he took hold of the doors of the gates, of the gate of the city, and the two gateposts, and he pulled them up, bar and all, and he put them on his shoulders, and he carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Here we see Samson, this man of enormous strength. These gates were huge. They weren't like your, you know, little gate at home that goes into your backyard. These were huge city gates. I mean, they were like 16 feet in width. They were huge gates. And he takes these things and he just rips up the poles and then he carries them, throws them on his back somehow, and he carries them close to 38 miles, carrying these things on his back, and then he discards them there on the hill. And but in doing so, again, Samson's just playing around. He's just playing games. He's just showing off. He's just saying, look how invincible I am. You think these gates are going to hold me? I'll show you what I can do with these gates. And he rips them up and he carries them off. And instead of just throwing them to the side, he takes them 38 miles just to show off to the Philistines. And it seems that Samson keeps thinking somehow in his mind that he's getting away with his sin. You can almost imagine how, you know, in his mind, maybe he's, you know, thinking to himself, you know, I drank and nothing happened. I touched the dead body and nothing happened. I go into a harlot and they try to catch me and I take the gates of the city and nothing happens. I escape. And it's easy when a man is in that type of sin, when he's going along that type of line, when he's moving in that type of direction, to begin to rationalize, hey, nothing's happening. No bad is coming down upon me. God is still working. I've seen many a man in ministry who was living a double life, living in sin and some type of compromise, but in services where he would teach and preach and people would get saved and people would get blessed. And people would be moved and stirred to begin thinking in his mind, you know, hey, it must be okay. You know, God must just understand my need for this particular thing. Or God must just, you know, be looking the other way. And this must be, you know, permissible. And some even go so far as to think that their sin is something that is just deserved. I deserve a break. I deserve this type of thing and compromise in this type of way. And that is one of the biggest deceptions of the enemy. And the thing that man or that woman, they failed to realize is that God used a donkey. And so he can use you. And he loves the people so much that are in the body of Christ that oftentimes he'll allow for a time and a season an unfit vessel who's proclaiming the word to still be used. But your sin will find you out. You can be sure of that. It will be revealed. But it's one of the biggest, I think, deceptions of the enemy is to get a person to think, to rationalize, well, they're living in a lifestyle of sin, that because things are still going okay, that, hey, it's okay. It's all right. And God must just, you know, kind of be looking the other way. There's a reason why in Samson's life. And if you're in that place tonight, there's a reason why nothing is happening to Samson right now. And nothing maybe is happening to you. And it doesn't mean that God is approving or looking the other way. His heart is broken because of the sin. His heart is broken over Samson just continuing to go down this road where he is becoming everything that God doesn't want him to be. But God is simply waiting and hoping that Samson, and maybe you tonight, will come to your senses and you'll repent and you'll turn from your sin. Verse 4. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Zorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistine came up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. These are five kings, five leaders of five prominent cities coming together, and they're saying, entice him. And we'll each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. That would be equivalent today to $5,000, which in this day and time, that was huge. That was a huge sum of money. And so Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. Now, wait a second here. Just kind of thinking out loud here, but I don't know, guys, men. Wouldn't a red flag kind of go up in your mind, you know? She says, show me how I can cause you pain, you know? Show me how I can afflict you. And you would think, you know, that he would like go, hey, this is not a good situation. This obviously is not a good relationship. This gal wants to hurt me. You know, she wants to afflict me. She wants to cause me pain. I mean, you read this and you think, was Samson the stupidest man in the Old Testament? Was he just this great big, you know, all brawn and no brain? I mean, you know, what's with this guy? Was he a high school, you know, dropout? Did he fail his SATs? You know, what's the deal with this guy, Samson? No, it wasn't that he was stupid at all. But it's that he was blind. He was blind. And here his sin and the enemy is coming right to stare him in the face. And he doesn't even see it. He doesn't even see it. He's so blind by his own pride and his own sin that he doesn't even see what she's up to. Let me know how I can afflict you. And he's like, no big deal. And instead of getting out of there, Samson is going to play this game with temptation. And listen. Listen, brothers. When you seek to play a game with temptation, you will always lose. You will always lose. And even if it doesn't take you to that place of carrying out some physical act of sin, you will lose because you would have already went down that road and played that game, and in your mind, it's devastating and damaging. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, Paul said, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee youthful lust, he says. Now in my Bible, I have written next to that verse the word flee, spelled F-L-E-A, like the insect, flee. And there's a reason for that. You see, it's an interesting thing about fleas. Fleas thrust with their back legs. And according to National Geographic, they thrust, that little flea, he thrusts with his legs. His thrust is 11 times stronger than the space shuttle when it leaves planet Earth. That little flea. Strong legs. And I write that there next to that verse to remind me that, Lord, that's what I want from you. In the midst of temptation, I want to flee with power. I want to run. I want to flee. I want to get out of there. I want to have the heart that Joseph did. Remember when Potiphar's wife came to Joseph? And day after day, she comes and she says, lay with me. She wasn't talking about taking a nap. You know, she had something else on her mind. And she'd be out, you know, by the pool in her bikini, and he would, you know, be doing his chores, and she would be, you know, Joseph, come here, you know, give me something to drink, and all of this. And then finally, you know, he keeps resisting her. Keeps putting her off, ignoring her. And all the while in his heart, he's like, I can't do this. I can't sin against God. And that's what this would be. And finally, Joseph had in his heart that fear of God. And finally, she comes to that place where she grabs a hold of him. And she's like, look, you know, you're going to do this or else. And he runs out of his clothes. He flees. He flees with power. He could have taken her. He could have rationalized. He could have said, you know, God, all I've got from you is jails and prison and slavery and, you know, pits thrown in by my brothers. And I deserve this. But Joseph, he was a man of integrity. He was a man with a heart that was like, you know what? No, this is a sin against God. And I'm not going to do that. This word flee there in 2 Timothy 2. In the Greek, it's phugo. And I like that as well because it reminds me of what we need to do. It's, you know, full go, you know, in that situation. Get out of there. Move. Or else you're going to end up being a fool. Well, Samson was a fool, but he didn't flee. He stays there and he plays around with temptation. And temptation, know this, it always comes in attractive packages. You know, the Philistines didn't hire the bearded lady to try to entice Samson. Delilah was a beautiful woman. She was a very enticing woman. And Satan is the same way. He doesn't come along. And he doesn't come and say, hey, I want to destroy your life. Go do this. Take part in this. What do you think? No, he doesn't do that. He comes and he brings a package and it's all wrapped up and it's beautiful and it's enticing and it appeals to the flesh. And note this, there's a lot of Delilahs out there. Lots and lots and lots of Delilahs. And Satan has many, many women that are a part of his plan. And it's all aimed at taking down godly men. And there's many, many men, ladies, that are a part of his plan. And it's all aimed at taking down godly women. He hates the church. He hates your family. He hates you with everything that he has in you. And he might think, you know, I can't take this person to hell, but if I can destroy their family, maybe I can affect their kids. If I can destroy that family, maybe I can, you know, pull this person down, you know, who's almost ready to get saved. And so he comes at us. He's relentless in his coming. And we need to flee. So they bring Delilah to her or to Samson. In verse 7 it says, and Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. That wasn't God's intention. He wasn't ever supposed to be like any other man, and neither are you and I. We're to be people. Supernatural people. People filled with the Spirit of God. But here's Samson saying, hey, you know, I'll be just like anybody else. And so the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. And now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. And so the secret of his strength was not known. And then Delilah said to him, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. And so he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. And therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like thread. And Delilah said to him, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, If you weave the seven locks of my head into the web of a loom. Now he's getting closer, his hair. Now he's slipping. And listen, sin and compromise distorts your perception to see things as they clearly are. When you begin to compromise, when you begin to give yourself over to sin, it limits your ability to make rational decisions. Compromise causes your vision to become distorted. Samson here, in his pride and in his compromise, he's in a place where he just isn't seeing things clearly. We don't know if this little game that Delilah was playing over was over the course of a couple days, a couple hours, or a couple months. But he's just oblivious. And you somehow get this idea that in his pride, he's thinking, you know, that'll never happen to me. I'm too strong. I'm Samson. When in reality, he's only one step away from disaster. And I ask you tonight, are any of you in that place that you've been playing in compromise, in sin, in your pride, thinking, you know what, I'm okay. Maybe even looking at somebody else and saying, you know what, I'm a lot better than that guy. I'm a lot better than that gal. And, you know, I'm all right. Boy, do we live today in a Christian culture that is filled with so much compromise and carnality, and where the bar and the standard has been so lowered. And so it's easy to look and see, and we make our standard by what other people are doing instead of by what the Word of God says. And maybe you've been doing that. Are you one step away tonight from disaster? Samson was in that place. Verse 14. So she wove it tightly with the batten of a loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and he pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. And then she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me?" Remember the woman from Timnah that we talked about last week? That subtle manipulation of, "I thought you loved me." And here's Delilah. She knows that same. It must have been a Philistine thing, you know. No, women are still doing that today. "I thought you loved me. If you really loved me." And that's what she's doing. You know, you say that you love me, but here you're, you know, withholding this from me. "You've mocked me with these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. Samson here is in this place. It is so dangerous. And here we see in Delilah a great example of how relentless the devil is. Listen closely. The devil is not going to let up. He doesn't let up. And when you are living in a position of compromise, it is a position of weakness. And you can know this, that Satan is going to continue to come at you until you fall. And that position of compromise puts you out of that place of God's hedge of protection being over your life. You're kind of in no man's land in that place of compromise. And Satan knows it. And he's relentless. And he comes with all of his strength. When did David fall in his sin with Bathsheba? It was when he was in a place of compromise. When the kings were to be out at war, David was at home. Everybody's out fighting. He's supposed to be out fighting, but he's taking a break from the battle. And he's up on the palace and he looks out and he sees this woman and he wants her. And he gives into that because he wasn't in that place of commitment. He was in that place of compromise. And that's where it starts. It can start with an ungodly friendship. It can start with an unhealthy relationship when you begin to link yourself with somebody that you know that you shouldn't link yourself with. And listen, married people here tonight, you have no business whatsoever sharing your heart with somebody of the opposite sex who is not your husband or your wife, because the Bible says that where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And as you begin to share your heart with somebody else, your heart is going to follow. Or your treasure with somebody else, your heart is going to follow. And you start talking to that gal at work, or that guy at work, or that guy at the pool, or that gal at the gym, or whatever it might be. And your heart's going to follow because you're putting your treasure there into that person. You need to be oh so careful. That place of compromise, it starts in things like that, an ungodly friendship, an unhealthy relationship, an internet chat room. You think, hey, it's no big deal. You have a computer. You have no filter on it whatsoever. And constantly you're being bombarded by little pop-ups that want to entice you to log on to some site to look at things that you shouldn't be looking at. And you think, oh, I can handle this. I can handle this. And you're in that place of compromise. And it only takes one time. One time where the doorway is opened up and suddenly Satan knows he's got you. And he's going to keep coming. And you're going to have a fight with your wife and he's going to come. Hey, go log on. And he works in that way. You ask pastors today across the country and they'll tell you that the number one problem in the church today is men engaging in pornography on the internet. It's sad. Sometimes people tell me as it relates to these filters, and there's a lot of them, a lot of good ones out there, Integrity Online, WeBlocker, things like that. And people will say, well, I can't afford that, the $29 a month. You can't afford not to. There's something like over 3,000 or 4,000 new pornographic sites on the internet every single day. Why is that? Because Satan knows. There's guys being enticed into them. And we see here, Delilah is a great picture of Satan. She's relentless. She pestered him daily until his soul was just vexed within him. Verse 17. And so he told her all of his heart. And he said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now here, Samson's missing the whole point of what the Nazarite vow stood for. It stood for his being committed to God. And he broke, you know, the two other aspects of the vow and drinking wine and touching a dead body. And this was the last sign of his commitment. But he kind of sees it now as more of like a good luck charm. Never cut my hair. Never shaved my head. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all of his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all of his heart. And so the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. And then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. And then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. What another incredible picture of Satan there in verse 19. She lulled him to sleep on her knees. And isn't that what Satan so often likes to do? He wants to lull us to sleep. He wants us to get us to that place where we just completely, you know, drop our guard. He just wants to lull us into a place of complacency and compromise. That's what he does. And then she said to him, verse 20, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And so he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. That is one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible. Samson wakes up. They're on you again. No big deal. I'll just go and I'll attack them. I'll do away with them just like last time, just like I have before. Failing to realize that God, the Spirit of the Lord, had departed from him. Tragic. Sad. If you are in that place of compromise tonight, I ask you this question. What is it going to take? What is it going to take for you to wake up, to come clean? Notice what happens next, verse 21. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza, and they bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. You know, there's different opinions as it relates to Samson. Some think that, you know, he wasn't a very big guy. He wasn't, you know, an Old Testament Arnold or, you know, that type of a thing, but that he was probably a scrawny kind of a guy, and that was just even more of a magnitude of God's working in his life, that this, you know, kind of 98-pound winkling was suddenly, you know, this guy who, you know, would kill all these Philistines. I don't see it that way. I think he was a big man. I think he was a great big man, and this is one of the reasons why, because you see, it took oxes to grind the mill. Oxes were the ones who would go round and round, and they would grind the grain, and they would move that big stone that was on a big stick, and they were the ones. And here Samson is taken to a place where he's brought to being nothing more than an oxen. I think he was a big man for that reason, and here he is in this place. But this is an incredible picture of what sin does. You've heard this before, many of you, is that sin blinds and sin binds and sin grinds. It leaves you in that place of just grinding. And that's what sin does. It blinds you. People in their sin, they'll say, "Leave me alone. I know what I'm doing. I can handle myself." But in reality, they are blind to what is really going on in their life. Their personality is changing and they don't even see it. And those around them that love them, they see it and they warn and they say, "You know what? This isn't good." But they're so blinded by their sin all the time, saying, "You know, I can stop. I'm in control." But they're blind to the reality of the deterioration that is going on and taking place in their life. Secondly, sin, it binds you. You wake up one day and you discover, "Hey, I'm not in control. And I thought I had power over this, but I can't stop. I can't walk away from this." And you find yourself, you're in a relationship or you're in a situation and it's got you in its grasp. And then sin makes life a grind. There's no more joy. There's no more thrill. And your life is a miserable grind and you're bound to it. Sin is pleasurable for a season. But the season ends and it turns into a grind. I've said this before, but it's true. The mathematics of sin are always the same. It will add to your sorrows. It will subtract your joy. It will multiply your problems. And it will divide your heart. It's always the way that sin works. Listen to Solomon's wisdom. Speaking of the harlot and the adulteress in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 26, he says, "For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread." That's what Samson has become. There's no substance left in his life. He's just a crust. A crust of bread. An adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and in his clothes and not be burned? The answer is no. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? Again, the answer is no. You play with fire and you're going to be burned. And again, in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 24, he says, "Now therefore, listen to me, my children, and pay attention to the words of my mouth, and do not let your heart turn aside to her ways, and do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men." I think that's one of the heaviest statements in the Bible. They weren't weaklings. They weren't cream puffs. They weren't lightweights. They weren't guys that no one looked up to, but they were strong men. In other words, they were men of prestige and men of power and men that others looked up to. And they fell prey. Why? Because Satan knows if he can get somebody like that to fall, if he can bring somebody like that down, it's going to devastate many, many others. And then he says, her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Guys, if that doesn't scare the heck out of you, it should. It's a heavy statement that Solomon is saying there. Samson is in this place. He's reduced to a crust of bread. He's completely humiliated. He's an animal to be gawked at and to just be working at the mill. He's about to be put on parade. He's going round and round and round. And I think in this time, though, Samson must have been thinking, what have I done? What have I given up? What have I sacrificed for what? But then we see a moment of grace, a touch of hope. Verse 22, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. In the midst of the dungeon, God gives him hope. Not only is his hair returning, but more importantly, his heart is also returning. And I think it's safe to assume that Satan came to his senses and he repented of his pride and of his sin, and God showed him grace. And this is one of the things that I just love so much. Our God is a God of grace. And he's a God of mercy, and he is the God of the second chance. And although there are great ramifications and there are incredible prices to pay for sin, for compromise, for engaging in this type of thing, it doesn't have to mean that it's the end. And God is a God of grace. And he wants to restore, and he wants to rebuild, and he wants to move, and he desires to work. No matter what kind of mess we put ourselves in because of our sin, God can bring us hope. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. But know this, hear this. He rarely makes it all better instantly. It usually takes time. It's usually a process. It might be months. It might be years before everything is healed and everything is restored, but he's a God of hope. And there's hope. Verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. And so it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. And so they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed. I mean, they're making mockery of him now. And they stationed him between the pillars. You know, Samson might have thought in his sin that he wasn't hurting anybody but himself. But in reality, his disobedience led to the giving of glory to these false gods. And he became the trophy of the Philistines. The message preached by the followers of Dagon was clear. Our God is stronger than the God of Israel because Samson was conquered. And how often does the disobedience of a Christian man or woman or a Christian leader lead many to doubt the reality and the power of God? That's what we see happening here. Let's wrap it up. Then verse 26. Then Samson said to the lad who led him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. And then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. This is his second prayer. He only prayed twice in his story. He wasn't really much of a man of prayer. But here's a second prayer, a prayer of humility. And he says, strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple. And he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. And then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. And so the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down, and they took him, and they brought him up, and they buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of his father Manoah. And he had judged Israel for 20 years. Here is the end of a life that could have been different. He could have gone down in history as one of the greatest deliverers in Israel's history. But here is the end of a life that should have been different. He should have been a hero. He should have went down as their greatest deliverer. But he doesn't go down as that. He was a man who was never was, because he never conquered his own flesh. It's a sad story. And this 3,000-year-old story is very relevant to each of us today. You see, the story of Samson is being lived out in countless lives of people today. And unfortunately, even people in this church. If you're sitting there tonight and you're thinking, man, he's kind of passion tonight. I am. But you know, it's out of a heart that breaks. Because I've seen too many people in our church. I've seen too many friends in ministry become a crust of bread because they gave themselves over to a worldly attraction. Because they gave themselves over to the lust of their flesh. Because somewhere along the line, they began to live a life that wasn't completely committed to the Lord. And they began to play around with sin and to play around with their call. And their heart began to get hardened toward the voice of the Holy Spirit. And they began to get blinded by their sin. And I've seen families be ruined. I've seen ministries be greatly affected. And it breaks my heart. It grieves me. And it warns me. It sobers me. To the point that in my own life, I don't even want to go near that. I want to err, if I'm going to err on the side of being ultra conservative if I have to. I don't want to be a Samson. I don't want you to be a Samson. But even as I say that, it breaks my heart to know that maybe by this time next year, there might be two or three casualties sitting in this room tonight because you didn't heed this warning from Judges chapter 16. And you're sitting here tonight, and in your mind you're thinking, I'm okay. And it's not that big of a deal. It's just a little sin. It's just a little compromise. Why did Jesus say that sin was like leaven? Why did he give that analogy? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It spreads. It grows. It increases. It never stays small. It never stays tiny. And you're a fool to think that it's just going to stay in that place. That your little sin, your little compromise in this area isn't going to lead to something else. Guys, gals, we are living, I am convinced, in the last days. And I don't know what that means. Does that mean 2 months? Does that mean 3 years? Does that mean 10 years? I don't know. But we could very well be the last generation. How many of you believe that? Turn to 1 John chapter 3. We'll close with this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Lord, we look forward to that, don't we? But then notice what He says. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So for those of us who raised our hand and said, yes, last days, the Lord could come back, that needs to be our testimony. Lord, I want to be pure as You're pure. You know, I have to admit that I don't look forward to these type of messages, and it's one of the good things about teaching through the Bible, verse chapter by chapter, verse by verse, is can't avoid these things. A lot of you are going to walk out of here tonight going, wow, that was heavy. I don't feel warm and fuzzy. It's the truth. And we need to take heed. Amen? Let's pray. Father, Lord, we bring our hearts before You tonight. And Lord, this is a sobering story. Samson. So much potential, so much promise, such a calling. But what a waste. Lord, may His story so move us and inspire us that, Lord, we would purpose in our hearts tonight that through and in the power of Your Holy Spirit working in our lives and our yieldedness to Your Spirit, that we would not go down that road. And Lord, I pray for those sitting in this room tonight who have been playing around in compromise of an unhealthy friendship, of an ungodly relationship, of a connection in one way or another to the things of this world. Lord, may we just turn with all of our hearts and with all of our desire, with all that is within us, to pursue You and only You. Lord, we thank You for Your grace, that You do restore, that You can rebuild, but there's consequences. Lord, we give You our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.